Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7 for just a moment. You turn to Matthew chapter 7. I want to speak to you this morning on this subject. Sincere but lost. Or religious but lost. I was thinking, I have several messages I'm working on worship, and I'll get back to those later. But I was so burdened, and I've been so burdened about, I was thinking yesterday, as a Christian, what is one of my greatest concerns? As a Christian, what should be one of our greatest concerns? Think with me now just for a moment. What should be one of our greatest concerns as a Christian? Doing the will of God. Pleasing God and doing His will. I want to do that more than life itself. If that's not your greatest concern as a Christian, something is wrong with your Christianity. Amen? My greatest desire is I want to please my Lord. As a Christian. As a pastor, what is one of my greatest concerns? Have you thought about it? As a pastor, one of my greatest concerns is that you would sit under my ministry Sunday after Sunday, year after year, and thinking you were saved, and come to the end of life's journey and die and go to hell. I would hate to stand before my Lord and hear Him say, "You did not make it clear. You did not preach in the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit to where people could understand. You did not make it clear, son, and you need to make it clear." I'd hate the thoughts of sitting under my ministry and in an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church and die and go to hell thinking all the time that I was saved. That's one of my greatest concerns as a pastor. Now, I'm coming to Matthew chapter 7, and I'll get there in just a moment. But I want to read just a few verses of Scripture before I get there. And it's talking about being deceived. Being deceived. Please don't turn, because you'll get. I'm going to do it this quickly, and I'm not going to comment. I'm just going to read the verses. In James chapter 1, verse 22, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Deceiving your own selves. You see, the emphasis in the Scripture, look at verse 26. "If any man among you seems to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, that man's religion is in vain." Now, James is talking about a faith that produces works. And he's talking about being able to not deceive yourself by doing a faith that produces action. And he says, don't deceive yourself. If you don't have a faith that has changed your life, don't deceive yourself and think you're saved. You aren't. If you don't have a faith that that can't control your tongue, it hasn't changed your heart. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So James is speaking about a faith that produces works. In the book of James, we know we're saved by our works. A faith that produces works. In Romans, we know we're saved by faith alone. As God sees us. And James is looking at it as man sees us. That's the difference. Now, let me give you a couple more verses. 2 Peter 2. I'm just going to comment on it and go on. 2 Peter 2, I was talking to Dr. Benny about this, and he said, I gave him my interpretation on it, and he said, we talk about being deceived. He said, the Lord has given me a complete new outlook on what deceiving and being deceived. 2 Peter 2, verse 13 says, "And shall receive the reward of righteousness," talking about those that are not saved, "as they that count it a pleasure to riot in day and time, sports they are, blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery and cannot cease from sin, because their heart has never been changed. They go through a form, but there's no reality to their belief." Then I want to give you just one more, and then we'll go over to our message. And this is in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, there is the the verse that I really wanted to nail down this deception with here in 2 Timothy. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Thessalonians, 2 Timothy. All right, here we are. All right, 2 Timothy in verse chapter 3 and in verse 13. Now listen carefully to this. But evil man and seducer shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Wait a minute. This is the verse that Dr. Benny said. What I see here is that he's living a life of deception, and by his own deception, he deceives himself into thinking he is something when he isn't, thinking he's saved when he isn't saved. In other words, by deception, he deceives his own self. And Hitler said, if you tell yourself a lie long enough, you'll believe it's the truth. Now, and I'm afraid that our churches many times have people who have been baptized, gone through the ritual, and gone through the emotions, gone through all of these, what they think is required of them, and they are living a life deceiving, and by their deception, they have been deceived. Living a life of deception, being deceived. You see, the emphasis in the Bible is not doing to be saved, but it's being. The Sermon on the Mount is not you do this and you be poor in the Spirit and you do this and be this and be this and be. The emphasis is on being. It's not doing to be saved. The emphasis is being on being. Now, but you say, they are sincere. Don't make a difference how sincere you are. The Apostle Paul was sincere when he was killing the Christians. Very sincere. He was very religious. There was no greater religious man than the Apostle Paul. He thought he was doing God a favor by getting rid of those heretics. But when he got saved, immediately he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And in his pocket, he had warrants for the arrest of Christians to take them to prison. And immediately there was a change. Now, I'm concerned, and I stay concerned. In Matthew chapter 7, as I studied Matthew chapter 7, God really spoke to my heart. And I don't have time to go through all of Matthew chapter 7, but I wish you would read it. And he's, the Lord is trying to show the difference between a broad way and a narrow way. He uses two ways. He said there's a narrow gate and there's a broad way. And there is, and few there be, and there's a narrow way. And he said, few there be that findeth it. If you read through Matthew chapter 7, you see there's two ways, there's two trees. He said there's a good tree and there's a bad tree. He said the good tree can't give off bad fruit, and the bad tree can't give off good fruit. And you shall know them by their fruits. He said, and then he goes on and he says that there's two foundations. There's a foundation of sand and there's a foundation of a rock. And he was the master teacher. And showing that a form of religion, outward, external, does not save you. You are saved by what happens internal. And it is the dealing with the heart of man that changes a man. Amen. Or changes a woman. Amen. And a faith that hasn't changed your life hasn't saved your soul.
Amen.
I would hate to spend eternity in hell. It'll be harder for you if you sit under my ministry week in and week out, day in and day out, and you are deceived by your own deception, because if I were Satan, who, by the way, whose name the devil means deceiver, he's the master deceiver, he's a liar and the father of it, and if I were Satan, you know what I'd do to send everybody to hell? I'd tell them there was a God. I'd tell them there's a heaven. I'd tell them there's a hell. I'd tell them that the Bible was so. I would tell them all, you believe the fundamentals of the faith. You'd be orthodoxy. I would tell them to do all that. And I would say, here's where I would send it, how I'd send them to hell. Join the church. Join the church. Be baptized. Pay the tithe. Go on visitation. Pass out tracts. Pray your prayers. Be faithful. But don't be born again.
Amen.
Don't go to hell. Or don't go to Jesus and become changed.
Good.
I know what I'm doing it.
Yes, sir. That's good.
Now listen. I want to give you something. Give it to you quick. I want you to get a hold of it. Look at this passage. Turn with me in Matthew chapter 7. Verse 13. I like people who will say amen, who will talk back to me. God bless you, brother. I wouldn't trade you for a bag and load of watermelons. Amen. Look at verse 13. Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Going to be a lot on it, folks. A lot of church members. A lot of Baptists. Be enough Baptists in hell to have a convention. And many there will be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes of thorns and figs of thistles? That concerned me, and I thought, why is he using that illustration? Grapes of thorns. And the commentary said that in Palestine, that this kind of thorn had a little berry on it that off at a distance, it looked like a grape. It looked like a grape bush. It looked real, and that little berry on it looked like a grape. And many times you would be deceived until you reached down and started to pick it, and you'd get plucked by the thorns. It wasn't what it appeared to be. And I know Christians like that. They have a fruit, but it's after the thorn, it's not a grapefruit or a grape. Now watch. And then I thought about, and I looked up this word, or a fig of a thistle. This certain type thistle, the Greek word here for the certain type thistle, had a blossom on it that looked like a fig. And they would go to that thistle and thinking that it was a fig. But they were deceived. Even so, every tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Hey, you produce after what you are. You produce after your kind. Now watch. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewed down and cast into the fire, as speaking of the day of judgment. Wherefore, by their fruit ye shall what? By their... So now you can make a judgment whether a person has the right... is the right kind of tree. How can you judge it? By their fruit. You can judge a person by their fruit. You better take stock today. An apple tree produces apples. A pear tree produces pears. A grape tree produces grapes. Or a peach tree produces peaches. And you may have a bush that looks like a grape vine. And you may have an outward profession. By the way, let me say this. The Lord only cursed one thing in the New Testament. You know what it was? A fig tree. Why did he curse that fig tree? Because it had a profession. It had leaves only and no fruit. In other words, it was supposed to have figs. When it had leaves, it was supposed to have figs. And he said it had leaves only, and he cursed it. It was a hypocrite. It was had a profession, had leaves, but there was no fruit. the Lord cursed it. Now let's get a hold of this. Look, he said, verse 21 and 22 and 23 is what I want to zero in on. And now he gives an illustration, and here's where I want us to light for just a few moments. Look what he said. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Look at the profession. Here, these people made a profession. What was it? They said, Lord, Lord. They even called him Lord, ruler, master of my life. You are my master. You are my Lord. You're my ruler. You know everything. You own everything. You are preeminent. I'm a member of Tabernacle Baptist Church. I sit on the row every Sunday. I pay the tithe. I'm faithful. I visit. I hold an office, or I teach a class, or you're my Lord. And they weren't silent about it. They made a profession. They said, Lord, Lord, underline it. Look at the profession. Having power or authority or supreme power over my life, you're my master, you're my ruler. And this, of course, is kurios. And it has two distinct meanings. And it means the lawful owner of someone, or the legal guardian of a wife or a child. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. I belong to the Lord. He's mine. I'm His. That's what it's talking about. Hey, there's no halfway business in this thing. You're not... Once again, remember what I said. If I were Satan, the master deceiver, who's been at the business over 6,000 years and who knows how to deceive, I'd get you in church and have you to go through the formality and make you think you were saved, and you by your deceiving would be deceived. But notice secondly, not only do we see the profession, but notice the people. Who are these people? Look at them. Who are the people? They made a profession, Lord, Lord. But he said, and many shall say unto me, verse 22, many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Underline that word, prophesy. These were people who were devoted. They were not ashamed of their devotion. They publicly cried openly, Lord, Lord, twice with zeal. And that it emphasizes a zeal. They were zealots for the Lord. They were sincere. They said, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? They were sincere. But the Lord said, I never knew you. They were serving enthusiastically. But the Lord said, I never knew you. Notice he does not say, and I think it's always important to see what the Scripture does not say. Look, it says in verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Only one word that, if it was moved, would make an awful lot of difference. And that's the word never. I knew you. I never knew. It doesn't say I knew you once and I don't know you anymore. These are not people who knew the Lord at one time and lost their salvation, but these are people who never knew the Lord. Okay? These are people who never, never, never knew the Lord. But they were sincere. He said, I served the Lord. He said, I never knew you. They were successful. They had cast out demons. He said, I never knew you. Look, they were always present. They were fruitful. They were not silent about it. They did not let peer pressure. You see a bunch of Christians today who will allow peer pressure to dictate their actions. I got a big question about that. Listen, I'm a young man when I got saved. And I had guys who had put pressure on me to take a drink of liquor, or to take a drink of whiskey, or to go someplace. And I said no. I said, no. Hey, I had not gotten saved. I had been saved a week till I had my same old cronies, my same old friends, came over and brought a fifth of liquor. I said, you are welcome, but that stays outside. Amen. Oh, but you say, I was afraid I'd lose my friends. I was afraid I'd offend the friend.
Amen.
There's something wrong. You better take inventory today.
Amen.
Now, my heart is burdened. And my heart is burdened. Peer pressure didn't dictate my actions when I got saved. And by the way, no one has ever had to invite me to church since I've been saved. I can't comprehend a person, a member of Tabernacle Baptist Church, missing a service whenever they're not providentially hindered.
Amen.
That's foreign. That is absolutely ludicrous. I mean, it's just absolutely bizarre. Of thinking, well, I can't go tonight. It's cloudy and I don't want to get rain. Or, listen. Folk, the Bible says, forsaking not the assembling of yourself together as the manner of some is. You're to be faithful.
Amen.
Can't understand that. I can't, well, I'll serve you, Lord, as long as it doesn't cost me. I can't understand that. That's foreign to a person who knows Him as Lord and Savior.
Amen.
That's foreign. Now, many of you won't be back tonight. And you're the ones I'm talking to. I want you to get this. I want you to feast on it. I want you to get a hold of this. If there's not a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God, hunger and thirst for Him, you better put a big question mark. You better do some inventory.
Hey,
well, you say, preacher, I just moved my membership. Well, I'll have a clear conscience if you do.
Amen.
I'd rather for you to move your membership and go someplace that you will be satisfied, and then you stay and sit under my ministry and die and go to hell and never been born again. At least my conscience. Now, they were sincere. They clung to their professions until the end. You could not convince them otherwise. They probably would sing in the choir. They would pray. They would witness. They would pass out tracts. They would prophesy. That word means proclaim the Word of God. Hey, these people were zealots. But you have people who say they're saved, who won't pass out a tract, who won't witness, who won't visit, who won't sing in the choir, who won't teach. And they say they're saved. And you can't convince them otherwise. Deceived. Being deceived. I never knew you. They went through all the motions as the other disciples. They had a form, but you have not known Christ. They knew the language, but they didn't know the Lord. They had all external signs, but no internal reality. There was no reality there. Now look thirdly at the proclamation. The Lord said, I never knew you. They said, we know the Lord. That's not the question. The question is, does He know you? You know. You are maybe of your father, the devil, dressed in religious garbs and a religious profession. But you don't know the Lord and He doesn't know you. You may know about Him, but you don't know Him. The proclamation, I never knew you. How did they find out that they were not saved? Huh? How did they find out that they were not saved? Look what it says. And verse 23. They said, we've done many wonderful works. We've cast out devils. We've done all kinds of things. But then I professed unto them. That word professed. The Lord said. They found out by the Word of God that they weren't saved. I'm going to tell you something. You tell me your attitude towards this book, and I'm going to tell you your attitude toward the Lord. You tell me, do you love the Lord? They had found out that by His Word, He professed unto them, I never knew you. They had used His name to cover up. They were play acting. They were going through a ritual. You say, did they do it deliberately? I'm not saying they did it deliberately. I can't find that. But I am saying that there's someone that's out to send you to hell, and his name is Deceiver, and he's the master of his trade, and he wants you to join the church and shake the preacher's hand and sign a card and never be any real reality and change in your life. And his name is Diabolos. His name is the devil, the deceiver. Look now. In that day, underline that. In that day, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me, underline that little phrase, in that day. Imagine a scene. Give me an imaginary scene here. We're standing before the Lord. The multitudes are standing before the Lord. And at the great white throne judgment, I believe the saved will be in the balcony, so to speak. The unsaved, they'll be viewing the great white throne. That's why God will wipe away all tears after the great white throne. And they will see. They won't be there to be judged. But they'll be there watching their loved ones. Watching the unsaved of the world that come before the great white throne. And they'll be in the balcony, the saved. The unsaved will be down here. Not to be judged according to for salvation, but be judged according to the works. Now can you see that great scene, the great multitude? And each individual comes before the Lord. Don't care how insignificant you may be, how minute and how low status or low position you may have, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you'll bow one day, and then the angel will come and he'll say, did you hear Preacher Bell preach that sermon? Wait a minute. Yes, Lord. Yeah, wait a minute. Yes! I heard it! And you look in the balcony and you see a friend, a neighbor, a classmate, a member of Tabernacle Baptist. Hey! Brother! You know me! I went on visitation with you! Yes, I do know you. But you don't know the Lord. I thought you were saved. You talk like you're saved. You act like you're saved. But you didn't. I thought you were. And he said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And you know what will happen? The angels will come and chain them hand and foot. And they'll take them to the mouth of hell. And they'll cast them over into the mouth of hell. And their cries will go up like howling, yapping dogs in the face of God. Too late, sinner. Too late. Lost. Lost throughout eternity. Be too late then. In that day, when the wheels of eternity roll, an angel will stand with one foot upon the land and the other upon the sea and start the wheels of eternity rolling. And you who are religious, sincere, good morally speaking, good people, faithful to a church, faithful to your duties, faithful to responsibilities, faithful to a preacher or faithful to a position, but you're not faithful to the Lord, He will say, depart from me. everlasting fire. You'll fall like lumps of lead into the mouth of hell.
Lost.
You say, what should I do, Brother Bell? Well, you ought to be like the prodigal son in the pig pen. The Bible says he came to himself. You know what that means? That means he saw himself as God saw him, and he came to himself. And he set himself down and said, "Self, you're a phony. You are a phony. You know, and God knows, and you know in your heart that there's never been a change. You know in your heart you may have a fruit, but it's thistles. It's not grapes. You may have fruit, but it's a blossom. It's not figs. And it may look like it, but inwardly you're full of dead men's bones. You're a rotten sepulcher in the eyes of God. You've tried to do and do and do and do and do, but you've never surrendered and submitted yourself as a lost sinner and said, oh God, oh God, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross or the finished work upon the cross I cling. I'm coming to you just as I am, a lost, hell-bound sinner. And I want to make him Lord of my life. No reservations, but everything. I surrender, I submit, I yield. My pride, my position, my ambitions, everything. Goes. And for me to live is Christ, not Rob Bell anymore. I showed somebody out there on the wall of the church, and I said, that's where I died. My wife started to say, this is where we got married in that little church, and I said, that's where I died. And my wife said, oh, I was going to tell him that's where we got married. I said, well, both things happened there. We did get married in that church, but I died in that church. I died. And it's not me that lives any longer, but Christ that lives in me. And it's not me that I'm trying and trying and trying and trying and trying to please. I think sometimes you young people try so hard to please mommy and daddy. You don't think about pleasing God. I told my sons, I said, if you boys, listen, don't you please daddy to do what you don't. Don't you try to please your daddy. You please your heavenly daddy. You please your heavenly father. You'll please me. Turn your life over to him. Come to him, this is. Listen, what does Nicodemus say? The Nicodemus, the most religious. The Apostle Paul, the most religious. Sincere, good men. Thought they were doing really good. What did they say? Came to Jesus by night and said, I need to be a good master. What can I do? He said to him, you must be born again. You must be born again. You've been born of water. That's the physical birth. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You got to have a spiritual birth, Nicodemus. You must be born from above. I'm asking you this morning to check your heart. The thing that I fear and I'm most concerned about as a pastor is that you sit under my ministry day in and day out, week in and week out, rocked to sleep in the cradle of complacency. Gone to church, gone to school, maybe at a good Christian school. Or you're faithful here, but you have never really and truly been born again. I don't want to have to sit in the balcony and hear him say, preacher, you know me! Preacher! Pastor Bell, you know me! And I'd have to say, I thought I did, but
I don't know your heart. I didn't know your heart. Only you and God know your heart. You come to Him just as you are. Lose that pride and cast yourself on the mercy of God and give Him all. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and that shall be saved. If He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. There comes a time in your life to where you must surrender it all and say, Lord, I'm giving you my all. Save me. God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me. I trust you'll do that today. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.